This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah, wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man wala. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us from amongst those who benefit from what we hear. We're going to go ahead and get started with the tafsir of Surah Al-Ma'arij, Surah 70. Feel free to follow along with your own translation, inshallah. The first thing that we want to note with Surah Al-Ma'arij is that according to the overwhelming majority of scholars, and some scholars say there is consensus on this in general, according to the overwhelming majority of scholars, Surah Al-Ma'arij is a Meccan revelation. So it was revealed in Mecca, and it's one of the earlier revelations. And for those who have studied this before, you know that the earliest revelations of the Quran, for especially the audience of Quraysh, tended to focus on theological matters, on foundational matters of belief, on belief in the unseen, belief in Allah, belief in the Day of Judgment, and would address a number of issues that would arise in Quraysh socially, politically, in terms of the elite, in terms of the opposition to Islam, in terms of the enemies of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So this is a Meccan surah. Remember this in terms of the chronological context. Surah Al-Ma'arij, the 70th surah, is connected in terms of its theme to the previous surah in this juz, Surah Al-Haqqah. Surah Al-Haqqah is about the Day of Judgment. Al-Haqqah is one of the names of the Day of Judgment. And there's an emphasis and details about the people of paradise and the people of hellfire, and a conclusion as well about Al-Haqqah. This surah as well begins with an emphasis on the Day of Resurrection. And there's a discussion on people of evil and then a discussion on the people of righteousness. So in this surah, you'll find, starting today, inshallah, a number of characteristics we should all have that affect us individually, with Allah in terms of His rights, as well as with society, social issues that are very important, some which are even addressed at the social level, they're addressed today politically too. And so there are different platforms we can utilize to establish righteous traits individually and as a society. And this is the main link between the surah. So the thread continues with the Day of Resurrection. Another thing to keep in mind in terms of the theme is that generally speaking, it seems that it is circular. It seems that there is a structure to it that begins with and ends with the reality of resurrection. The reality that you are not meant to stay here. The reality which is that you will depart from this world. You'll be questioned by the one who created you about what you did with your time in this world. There are some issues that are going to be raised, some of the questions and challenges of the people of Quraysh against Islam or against the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam addressed in this surah. For those who have not joined us before, what we'll do every week, inshallah, in the very beginning, and of course we'll adjust if we have to according to time, as we will recite the ayat that we hope and intend to cover for that week, inshallah. So feel free to follow along with the translation that you have, inshallah. We'll recite approximately 25 to 30 ayat today.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم سأل سائل بعذاب واقع للكافرين ليس له دافع من الله ذي المعارج تعرج الملائكة والروح إليه في يوم كان مقداره 50,000 سنة فاصبر صبرا جميلا إنهم يرونه بعيدا ونراه قريبا ونراه قريبا يوم تكون السماء كالمهل وتكون الجبال كالعهن ولا يسأل حميم حميما يبصرونهم يود المجرم لو يفتدي من عذاب يومئذ ببنيه وصاحبته وأخيه وفصيلته التي تؤويه وَمَنْ فِي الْأَرْضِ جَمِيعًا ثُمَّ يُنْجِيهِ كَلَّا إِنَّهَا لَظَى نَزَّاعَةً لِلشَّوَى تَدْعُو مَنْ أَدْبَرَ وَتَوَلَّى وَجَمَعَ فَأَوْعَى إن الإنسان خلق هلوعا إذا مسه الشر جزوعا وإذا مسه الخير منوعا إلا المصلين الذين هم على صلاتهم دائمون والذين في أموالهم حق معلوم للسائل والمحروم والذين يصدقون بيوم الدين والذين هم من عذاب ربهم مشفقون إن عذاب ربهم غير مأمون والذين هم لفروجهم حافظون إلا على أزواجهم أو ما ملكت أيمانهم فإنهم غير ملومين فمن ابتغى وراء ذلك فأولئك هم العادون والذين هم لأماناتهم وعهدهم راعون والذين هم بشهاداتهم قائمون والذين هم على صلاتهم يحافظون أولئك في جنات مكرمون.
Going back to the very first ayah. سأل سائل بعذاب واقع. Now, what we want to take from the very first ayah, in short, we're starting off with a very unique opening amongst all the surah of the Quran, that a question is being posed here, a discussion about someone who is asking, what are they asking about? Now, it seems like there is just a question, when is the punishment going to come? But there is actually a challenge. And sometimes we experience today, some people, when they are talking to Muslims or someone who's religious, generally speaking, they may pose a question, but the intent is not for an answer. The intent is mockery. The intent is to ridicule. And so someone here is challenging the Prophet ﷺ, challenging God. This person is asking, when is this punishment going to come to us? You say that there is a punishment for people of evil. And so this person is saying, where is that punishment? Bring it really quickly. Bring it now. In fact, in one of the reports, and this is a very frightening thought, one of these people was so arrogant that they actually supplicated and they prayed. And this is a supplication referenced in Surah Al-Anfal. They would say, Allahumma in kana hadha huwa al-haqq min indika fa'amtir alayna hijaratan min as-sama' aw aitina bi'adhabin aleem. They made a prayer out of mockery. And they would say, O Allah, O God, if this is indeed the truth from you, then rain down the stones upon us, stones from the sky, or bring upon us a painful punishment. Look at what arrogance does to the human being. Look at how arrogance blinds people from humility, from truth, from justice. That when truth comes to you from the Prophet ﷺ or anyone else, when the truth approaches you, when it's encountering you, when it's in front of you, take it. It is a blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for you to have a sign, number one, and number two, for you to accept it. How many times have we advised people who at that moment maybe felt arrogant or prideful, and because of the person who's delivering the message, or because they were in a particular mood, or because of something they knew about this person, they ended up rejecting the truth. Arrogance, it's like the analogy of someone walking completely covered in terms of their sight. They're covering their own sight with their arrogance. And you're walking on a bright sunny day, you're looking around and you can observe everything. You can identify the road, you can identify where there might be harm. And you're trying to guide this person towards safety and they refuse. Why? Because they don't see what you see. And why don't they see what you see? Because they are arrogant. Arrogance blinds people like nothing else. Arrogance, kibir, is one of the greatest obstacles to truth. For someone to arrogantly claim that they would accept the truth if God were, for example, to become apparent to them, to become very clear to them, for God to reveal himself to them. This is arrogance. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions these people in the Quran. So what are we starting with? Ayah number one, we're starting with a reference to a particular type of mentality about people who reject the day of judgment, al-haqqa, they reject the afterlife. And as a result of their arrogance, they're not just rejecting it. It's not like they're talking to you and asking you for proofs, for evidences. Show me that a miracle from God. Show me the Quran. No, this person is actually mocking the idea, the concept of life after death. And they're mocking the idea of belief in God. And so they're asking God to punish them if this is in fact the truth. لِلْكَافِرِينَ لَيْسَ لَهُ دَافِعٌ. For the disbelievers to be averted by none. This reality, this inevitable day is coming. And for those who are arrogant and they reject the truth, they will end up with the greatest regret. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us from any form of pride and arrogance. In fact, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned that anyone with the smallest amount of arrogance, kibir, does not enter Jannah, does not enter paradise. And one man heard this and he said, Ya Rasulullah, what if a man likes for his hair and his shoes to look nice? Meaning, is that arrogance for me to look good, for me to do certain things with my clothes, with my hair, and so on and so forth? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, no, Allah is beautiful and loves beauty. Arrogance is to look down on others and to reject the truth. So if you're doing so, if you are looking a certain way, wearing certain clothes to show off or to be arrogant or to look down on others, then yes, that's arrogance. But generally speaking, the arrogance here is for you to, generally speaking, look down on others or to reject the truth when it comes to you. Now, sometimes Muslims think, okay, this doesn't apply to me because I'm a believer. I believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Arrogance here, this is about, you know, disbelievers. This is about people who don't even accept Islam when the clear message comes to them. But no, in fact, even as Muslims, we may fall into kibir. We may fall into arrogance by looking down on others, by considering yourself better than someone else, by refusing to address certain people, by thinking low of other people, and so on and so forth. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect our hearts from any form of pride or arrogance. Allahumma ameen. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and we're moving on to ayah number 3. So, لِلْكَافِرِينَ لَيْسَ لَهُ دَافِعٌ مِنَ اللَّهِ ذِي الْمَعَارِجِ. From Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, meaning this inevitable occurrence, Lord of Al-Ma'arij. This is the name of the surah. The Lord of the pathways of heavenly ascent. Ma'arij is the plural of Mi'raj, which means a stairway or a ladder or something of which or by which someone is able to go up, to ascend. So to call Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Dhil Ma'arij, owner, the one who possesses and sustains and maintains and owns the steps or the pathway of ascension, means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has the highest of positions. And in order to go up into His presence and in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in terms of status, here specifically, the angels have to ascend many heights. They have to go to a specific place, a specific direction in terms of meeting, for example, the prophets and the messengers throughout the seven heavens, or getting to Al-Bayt Al-Ma'mur, the house that is above Al-Kaaba. 70,000 angels circumambulate around the Kaaba every single day. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, and a new 70,000 come every single day. They don't return until the end of times, meaning until the day of judgment. This is how many angels there are. So the angels ascend. They go upwards in terms of going towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a specific description here beyond our understanding. لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٍ. Now, ذِي الْمَعَارِجِ, the one who owns al-ma'arij, the heavenly ascension, the heavenly pathway. In fact, what's interesting is I found in some of the tafsir a discussion on phrases, including ذِي الْمَعَارِجِ from the time of the Sahaba, the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So when they would say labbaik allahumma labbaik, as you would for hajj, for example, I am here, O Allah, responding to your call, I am here. There are other phrases that are permissible to use as well. And you would have to look further into this when you go for hajj and umrah. But generally speaking, and this is based on some research from some scholars, including Ibn Baz rahimahullah, one of the phrases used by some of the companions, or one of the companions, and Allah knows best, labbaik ilaha al-haq, labbaik. So you're saying, I'm here, O Allah, the deity of truth, I am here, labbaik dhil ma'arij. So you're saying, O Allah, I am here, the one who possesses, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the one who possesses and controls the heavenly steps. And why do we know that this is where the angels are ascending? The next ayah, Allah says, تَعْرُجُ الْمَلَائِكَةُ وَالْرُوحُ إِلَيْهِ فِي يَوْمٍ كَانَ مِقْدَارُهُ 50,000 سَنَةً. The angels and the Holy Spirit, Jibreel alayhi salam, Ar-Ruh, are ascending to him on a day that is 50,000 years in length. First thing just to address, Ar-Ruh in the Quran sometimes refers to Jibreel alayhi salam, other times to the soul or the spirit that you have. Jibreel alayhi salam is given this honor, this title, this nickname. He is Ar-Ruh. For example, نَزَلَ بِهِ الرُّوحُ الْأَمِينِ. الرُّوحُ الْأَمِينِ here, meaning the trustworthy spirit, Jibreel alayhi salam, came down to you with the Quran, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as well in Surah Al-Qadr, in terms of the angels descending and Ar-Ruh on the night of Al-Qadr. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the reward of that. So just so you're aware, Ar-Ruh sometimes refers to Jibreel alayhi salam. What I want us to focus on with this ayah is 50,000 years. 50,000 years for the Day of Judgment. When we think of the punishment of the Day of Judgment, is it's bad as it is for those for whom it is prepared. Punishments on the Day of Judgment are not prepared for the believers. And this is important to keep in mind when you feel like you're losing hope in the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy is vast and Allah does not want to punish, especially those who believe. مَا يَفْعَلُ اللَّهُ بِعَذَابِكُمْ إِن شَكَرْتُمْ وَأَمَنْتُمْ. Allah says, what would Allah get out of punishing you if you believe and you're grateful to Him? Meaning Allah does not benefit from punishing any of His creation. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us about hellfire, أُعِدَّتْ لِلْكَافِرِينَ. It's prepared for those who reject the truth. They've committed the greatest of crimes. And generally speaking, when we're talking about crimes here, it's important for Muslims to be aware of their shortcomings and to have fear of shortcomings, to have fear of the hellfire, not because you think that a Muslim will go to the hellfire. No, because you don't want to have any kind of lax approach to life, lax approach to that which is a deterrence in terms of psychology, in terms of criminal justice, in terms of the way the world runs, in the way that we think and operate. Generally speaking, when you know there is a consequence or a punishment, you're likely to retain a proper balance in your approach towards some kind of objective or goal. 50,000 years. For some people, the punishment is in the standing before the actual punishment of hellfire. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us. And I just want to say this so that nobody wonders, so that this is not taken out of context. The 50,000 years here is not about the believers. The 50,000 years here is about a specific group of people, the disbelievers, and a specific type of 50,000 years. What do we mean by this? When you think about people waiting in this world in anticipation, people who wait in long lines, outdoors, in the heat of the sun, on a hot day, people waiting outside stores, amusement parks, if you've ever waited for like 2 hours to ride a roller coaster, people waiting for their appointments these days because people are outdoors as they're standing, or for Hajj and Umrah, standing in the heat of the sun outdoors, for example, on the day of Arafah. These are just some examples. 50,000 years. It sounds like there's a punishment in the waiting itself before the greater punishment. But what you need to know in terms of the believers is that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, and every time you hear his blessed name, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, the length of the Day of Judgment for the believers is like the time between Dhuhr and Asr prayers, meaning it's a very short period of time. It'll pass by very quickly. According to another report, it is a weak report. It's like the time that it takes you to complete an obligatory prayer, meaning it's a very short time for the believers. So the 50,000 years here is a reminder for those who disbelieve that there's going to be a lot of anticipation, a lot of waiting, a lot of torment in the waiting before the actual greater torment. Now, the 50,000 years, is it literal? This is a question that arises. Often Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the Quran that a day with your Lord, it's like 1,000 years as you count, 1,000 years according to your type of count, according to your scheduling, according to your world. كَأَلْفِ سَنَةٍ مِمَّا تَعُدُّونَ. Does this mean that the 50,000 years is in accordance with Allah's days or our days? Because it's 50,000 years. All that we really need to know in terms of time on the Day of Judgment is that we have no understanding of the reality of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when it comes to how time is for us and for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We don't really understand it. And that's why we don't need to go into the details of it. All we need to know is that this group of people, those who reject the truth, those who committed the worst of crimes, they are rejecting the truth while mocking the day of resurrection, while mocking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, while mocking the believers. And in fact, for them, the anticipation and the anxiety of waiting before the punishment of hell is perhaps a part of the punishment itself. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us humility. Now, all of this is being mentioned. Why? So that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the companions are being consoled. Be patient. Fasbir sabran jameela. Be patient. They're making fun of the punishment that's inevitable. Al-haqqa, it's inevitable. They're making fun of the day of judgment, in which they will be standing for 50,000 years. And they see this as something that is not obvious, as though this is something that is not probable and also possible. And some of them actually ask because they did not think it was possible. They would say, how is it possible that when your body dies, that God will recreate you? The one who created you the first time, and the one who created the heavens and the earth and said, kun fayakun, be, and it was. can recreate you in an instant moment. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us many signs. And right now, during this pandemic, the signs are greater than ever before. For those whose hearts were heedless, the signs of the reality of God and the afterlife are more clear than they have ever been before. For those who are looking, meaning we're living in this radically skeptical age in which for most people, all they really care about is the fulfillment of individual desire or individual expression. Rather than having an objective, transcendent, divine goal, noble objective, a higher purpose, why you exist in this world, it's not to work forever. It's not to accumulate wealth forever. It's not to build the biggest of homes or to drive the fastest of cars or to spend your time with rivalry against other people in terms of what you have and what you possess. Why are you actually here? What is the objective purpose that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created you for? Meaning, what is your actual story? Because your story, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave you free will, is a story of choice. What did you do with your story? From the time that you were born and your story started before your body was actually born in this world, from the time that you were created as a soul and with the birth of your body and the angel that was there at that time, and as you were raised and as you experienced different experiences, the first time that you crawled and then you walked and then you ran and then you ate and so on and so forth, depending on your particular story, and everyone has their own experience. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to pass the tests that come our way. And then you got to a certain point in your life in which you became responsible, you became accountable. Once you reach this age of accountability, this age of responsibility, and in Islam, this is the age of puberty. Once you reach that age, there's this expectation that as your parents are teaching you, or your teachers are teaching you, or your older siblings are teaching you, and so on and so forth, as you go to the Quran and you see what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed, that you're making the right choices. Why? Because these choices affect your story in this world and the story of the consequences you experience in the next life, the story of what happens to you when you die, the story of your departure. And oftentimes, as human beings, because we absolutely love stories, when people pass away, generally speaking, someone in the community, especially the family member, will share some kind of story. Someone at the janazah, someone at the masjid will mention, oh, I remember one day we did this. I remember one day they did that. One time I ran into them in the masjid. One time they sold these books and they donated all the proceeds. One time they did this and that. And so you start thinking of what stories that this person was shaped by, or they helped to shape in their community or in society. And everyone who passed away before us, all of our loved ones and people we don't know as well, people whose names we've seen on social media, people whose names we've heard, and people whose names we've studied, they all had choices they had to make. And those who made the right choices, the ultimate choice, regardless of their worldly suffering or struggling or experiences, regardless of their wealth or their status or whether or not they were married, whether or not they had kids, whether or not they had jobs, whether or not they had wealth, does not really matter. The story that really matters is that ultimate choice that you made. Are you going to accept the truth that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent to you? Are you going to accept the message, the correspondence from the creator to the creation? That's the ultimate story that matters. Everything else that surrounds it, oftentimes it may seem insignificant, it may seem irrelevant, but if you're utilizing your time wisely, then all of the other choices you make are building upon this one ultimate choice. Because if you are extremely active, for example, in serving human beings, in taking care of animals, in taking care of the environment, in social justice causes, in terms of what you're doing, your job, your family, raising kids, and so on and so forth, whatever choices you're making, that's great, alhamdulillah. But all of that becomes insignificant if when the truth of God comes to you, you reject it. Everything else becomes useless. And so the reward for this person, if they do any good, remains limited to this world. And when they die, they have to face the reality that they made the wrong decision, despite the fact that the signs were clear to them, despite the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them many opportunities, many chances, many different breaths that they took, every beating of the heart, all of these are opportunities. When the truth comes to you, what do you do with it? And as Muslims, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us consistent in accepting the signs that come to us to reinforce the hidayah, the guidance that we have. Because every day you pray and you say, ihdina sirat al-mustaqim, guide us to the straight path, you're asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help you reinforce the story that you want. which is a story that is based on your decisions, your choices, your free will, that you made the right decision, the ultimate decision, the most important choice you have to make, which is that you submitted to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as a result, on the day of judgment, you have celebration rather than regret. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us amongst those who make the right choices. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive us for all of our shortcomings. Allahumma ameen. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is then being told, and by extension, all of us are being told and commanded, فَصْبِرْ صَبْرًا جَمِيلًا. Endure this trial, this denial that they have, those who mock you, people who are rejecting the truth, people rejecting the message of Islam. Endure this moment with patience. What kind of patience? صَبْرًا جَمِيلًا. Beautiful patience. And there's something really interesting about this. First, it's as though Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, endure this moment, this trial, this mockery, because remember they mocked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Endure this with a beautiful patience that is befit of a person like you, a person of great noble character, a person who's not superficial and shallow, a person of noble character. وَإِنَّكَ لَعَلَى خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ. So exemplify beautiful patience here. But in addition, I want us to think about the following, and I compiled 5 examples of this from the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَهْجُرْهُمْ هَجْرًا جَمِيلًا. Allah says, فَصْفَحِ الصَّفْحَ الْجَمِيلِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَسَرِّحُهُنَّ سَرَاحًا جَمِيلًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَصْبِرْ صَبْرًا جَمِيلًا. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's as though He is reminding us here with these different ayat that whatever it is that you're doing and learning and experiencing, take from the Quran the character that you want to build in your life, the character of beautiful patience. وَهْجُرْهُمْ هَجْرًا جَمِيلًا. So when you're avoiding people of evil, do so with a beautiful character. When you're talking to people about a certain conflict, do so with beautiful character. When you're being persevering and enduring and patient as people are mocking Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or people are insulting religion left and right in TV shows and movies and politics and throughout the world and online and offline, then respond to it with صَبْرًا جَمِيلًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is jameel. Allah is beautiful, the source of all beauty. And He gives us, His creation, the mechanism to recognize beauty as well. And He loves for His creation to be beautified in their character and their deeds. This is what Islam teaches. This is what Allah wants of His creation. So the character of the Quran, the speech of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the correspondence of the Creator, is one of patience that is beautiful, one of perseverance that is beautiful. Additionally, take this as a personal advice and command of Allah, a wasiyyah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling you, is telling all of His righteous servants, those who are struggling internally, emotionally, those who are struggling with bad relationships, those who are struggling with some kind of trial in this world, فَصْبِرْ صَبْرًا جَمِيلًا. This is an advice from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and a command. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's command is because, generally speaking, help, strength, mental resilience, coping strategies, all of these are found in what? صَبْرًا جَمِيلًا. Patience and perseverance of the highest degree, the highest level. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not just tell you you're going to go through tests and trials. At dunya, this life is not Jannah. Allah does not just tell you that and then put us on earth and then not give us guidance. Out of His mercy, He created us for this test, this trial, and also gave us all the coping mechanisms that we need. Spiritually, psychologically, emotionally, in terms of society, in terms of economics, in terms of helping one another, in terms of social issues, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us the entire framework, the entire manual, the entire salvation that we need. And He tells us what to do when we go through difficulties. He tells us and He reminds us, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, O you who believe. Again, Allah is addressing directly the believers here. So there's an emphasis that when Allah says, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, He'll tell you about something that is good for you to implement, or He will tell you about something that is bad, something that is harmful for you to avoid it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ista'inu bis-sabri was-salah. Inna Allaha ma'as-sabirin. Find help, find refuge in what? Find your help and your refuge and your safety and your coping mechanisms, your healing, your perseverance, your endurance, your strength. Find all of that in sabr and salah, in persevering and in prayer. So you're connecting with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Inna Allaha ma'as-sabirin. Allah is with those who persevere, and there's a great reward for it. One of the scholars was asked, from the earliest generations, what is sabran jamila compared to regular sabr? So we know we're supposed to be patient, but when Allah says sabran jamila, how is this of a higher level? Like, what is the highest standard of being patient today? Is it for us online to, for example, to ignore trolls? Is it for us online to see someone mocking Islam and to respond with a beautiful patience? What exactly is the highest degree of beautiful patience here? One of the scholars said, this is for someone to be afflicted with a calamity amongst his people in a village and for nobody else to know about it. Why? Because they turned directly to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, seeking help from Allah alone, knowing that in that particular situation, nobody could be of help to them. Don't misunderstand this. If you need help from a particular individual or you need therapy for a particular trauma, whatever you're supposed to do, take all the resources that are available. But generally speaking, the people of the highest standard of sabr are trying to find their coping mechanism through Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, through the Quran, through the reminders, through the knowledge, through the revelation. Again, not talking here about very specific situations that may need professional counselors, and that's encouraged in some situations. But rather here, we're talking about the general type of attitude and mentality, which is that when I'm going through a hardship, I'm not going to be complaining about it to the entire world. I will be trying to work this hardship out. I'll be trying to find my healing. I will be trying to recover with a way that is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, rather than constantly complaining or being negative about what I'm going through. So again, the distinction between the two matters. The question is, what do we do moving forward? How do we exemplify sabran jamila? And of course, this is an entire seminar, an entire lecture worthy of discussing sabran jamila. I'll mention three, inshallah, and then I'll ask you for some additional suggestions you can share in the chat to benefit others. Number one, keep connecting with Allah's speech. Stay connected to the Quran. The people before us knew that the Quran is the speech of Allah, correspondence from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So they used to study it by the night and act upon it by the day. So they used to study the Quran at night, meaning they used to reflect on it, recite it, pray with it. And in the daytime, they would act upon it in terms of their character. So stay connected with the Quran. Stay connected with the Quran. During this pandemic and with all that's happening globally and with the advent of technology and the internet and instantaneous current events, everyone knows what's happening almost immediately all around the world. Because we are connected to the entire world, generally speaking, news will come to us when there is some calamity, some suffering, some trial, some hardship, a war, whatever it may be. So because we are exposed to more and more of the trials of other people as well, and some people internally may start to become pessimistic or depressed or negative, watching the news, reading the news, and so on and so forth, it's more important now than ever before to stay connected with the Quran. To stay connected with it on a daily basis, to read it, reflect. And if you don't understand it, to learn the meanings, to learn the tafsir as well. It's extremely important to stay connected to the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes it as shifa'un lima fi sudur. It is a healing for what is in the hearts. It is a healing for all diseases in this world. It is a healing for us physically and mentally and emotionally, psychologically. The Quran, if we were to take it as a companion, would be a source of light and healing for us and for the world around us. So number one, stay connected with the Quran. Number two, keep connecting with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through dua and dhikr, day and night. Keep your tongue busy with the remembrance of Allah. While you're working, studying, generally speaking, multitasking, stay connected with Allah. Make dua for major and minor things. And try one way to practice this, aside from your own personal relationship with Allah, try to practice in your interactions with other people, in your conversations, in your text messages, in your emails, to always include at least one or two dua. So when we're talking to one another and somebody says something, may Allah bless you, may Allah reward you, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala strengthen you, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala utilize you to bring other people closer to Him. Always increase your dua for one another and in our social interactions. And inshallah, this is a reflection and a sign that we're increasing our dua and dhikr in private as well. And number three, keep connecting to your purpose and your afterlife. As long as your eyes are on the prize and you're focused on why you are here and you're not being distracted by your work in terms of al-akhirah, you're not being distracted by family in terms of the akhirah, you're not being distracted by desires in terms of the akhirah, stay connected to your actual objective purpose, not the one you created, not the one that society dictated, not the one that is based on desires or trends and fads and whatever is happening around the world. No, the objective purpose that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created you for, to be tested. That's why we're here, to pass this test. Keep connecting to your purpose and to your state in the afterlife. How you want to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How it is that you want to be standing there and talking to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and looking at your book of deeds and finding that you did what you were supposed to do. You did the best that you could do. And when you made mistakes, you sought forgiveness from Allah and you never gave up. Your patience today, your sabr, today and your faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is what will protect you against having to stand for 50,000 years on the Day of Judgment. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to pass all of our tests. Allahumma ameen. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make this easy for us and grant us the sources and resources of relief and therapy, whether it is internally, whether it is with companions, whether it is with a therapist. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala always guide us to the most pleasing and efficient source of growth and healing. Allahumma ameen. Let's move on to ayah number 6. إِنَّهُمْ يَرَوْنَهُ بَعِيدًا. And ayah 7, وَنَرَاهُ قَرِيبًا. So these people who reject the Day of Judgment, like many people in 2021, they truly see, they genuinely think in their hearts that the Day of Judgment, that life after death is impossible or far away. It means both things. Some scholars said this could mean that these people thought it's so far away, there's no reason to worry about it. And others amongst them would say it's such a far-fetched idea. It's a far-fetched concept for you to believe that there is life after death. And so they would say, we're only going to be here. Clearly, when people die, their bodies stop. And so they're thinking, what is there after that? But we know that the consciousness that we all experience, the soul that you have, does not die. It moves on to the next realm. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَنَرَاهُ قَرِيبًا. We see it as inevitable. We see it as close by. The more your iman increases, especially when you see death all around you in 2021, and now we're connected to all of these announcements and experiences, the more your iman increases, the more you believe with conviction that the victory and help of Allah is nearby. وَنَرَاهُ قَرِيبًا. The truth is not based on the perception of human beings regarding the hereafter, regarding the unseen. Rather, the truth is based on what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the one who created this universe, has informed us about. And we can all reflect right now on actions that we take every single day that increase and reflect our belief, our iman, that the afterlife is very close by, that your death is not far off. This should not create for us an increased death anxiety. This should cause us to be more productive and optimistic that, Ya Allah, I'm trying my best. Ya Allah, your mercy is so vast. Ya Allah, forgive me for this, that you keep trying, that you don't give up. And again, the main lesson that we're going to be emphasizing when it comes to the human experience of change and the psychology of change and the spirituality of change is that in Islam, there is no such thing as hopelessness. There's no such concept as giving up hope. Meaning if you're still alive and your heart is still beating, regardless of what happened for the last 50 years, there's always hope today. People in their 70s and 80s accept Islam and their entire slate is wiped clean. People who have committed sins for many years finally awaken and turn back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And many of them now are actually calling others to the truth, advising others, and they're connecting with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a very strong way. The question is, how soon do you think your departure is from this world? How do you think about your departure? If you see it as something nearby, here is an example. If you think your trip, your departure out of this world, your soul is moving on tonight or tomorrow, then you've already prepared. Meaning what? You're taking care of the actions of today and you're taking care of the preparation you need for tomorrow. One way to do this is to have your wasiyah, your will, completed. And so a Muslim, generally speaking, should not allow days to go by, as the Prophet ﷺ said, in which you don't have a will. And in this day and age, a written will. If you don't have a will, it's one of the greatest things you can do to really feel prepared and accepting of the reality that you don't belong here at dunya, that you're moving on. Prepare your will. Try this, inshallah, yourselves. Try this tonight if you have not before. At least take the first step to preparing an Islamic will. You can find many resources online as well. But in short, take the first step to bid farewell, to write your farewell to your friends and your family, and to say, as long as this is prepared and I'm reflecting on it, if I leave this world, at least I took care of some arrangements. At least I left behind some advice. If my time to leave this world is tomorrow or next week, at least I did all that I could and I was ready to depart. So this wasiyah is one way to reflect that. Other ways that you see reflections of your belief that you'll pass away soon, meaning sometime in the next month, year, 10 years, 50 years, soon is very relative, right? That you really believe that afterlife is close by, is that you don't allow yourself to become heedless for a long time. That when you fall short, you don't just wait and procrastinate and postpone. You find a solution, you find therapy, you find a resource, whatever it may be, as quickly as possible. That you don't keep postponing things. If there's something you need to take care of in terms of improving the state of your afterlife, take care of it today. Don't delay it until tomorrow, because if that's your habit, always delaying, then eventually a day will come in which there is no tomorrow. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us against procrastination and make us consistent in preparing for the day that we depart. One day soon, brothers and sisters, we all know this. One day soon, all of us who are here listening to this lecture right now will depart from this world. We won't be alive in this world. Our souls will have moved on. And what we want ultimately is to know that we made the right choices. It's to know that when we made the wrong choices, we turned back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and we never gave up, that we kept trying. Is that our hearts were clear and clean and pure. We forgave those who wronged us. We moved on from that. We didn't hold on to that. Is that our actions in terms of the ibadah, the obligations are fulfilled. The prohibitions, we avoided them. And that we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow our departure from this world to be the greatest day for us, meaning in terms of our meeting of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And most importantly, that when we think of leaving this world, we reflect on the things we left behind and the things that we sent ahead. What did you send ahead that's waiting for you, that is sincere, that is real, that is genuine, that is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Because when we think of our departure, a lot of worldly things become very petty or insignificant. A lot of things people get distracted with and through become really, really insignificant, really minor. And sometimes people take minor things that have happened to them and they make them major, and then they identify and shape their entire lives with this one thing. But in fact, that one trial becomes insignificant in light of death. And really, we have to get to the point where we are content with the decree of Allah, while praying for the best, while praying for relief, while finding all avenues of relief, knowing that soon we will leave this world of trials and we'll move on to a world of compensation. But once you leave, there are no opportunities. You can't do any more prayer. You can't fast anymore. You can't give more in charity. So while your heart is beating, take advantage and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to always guide you and your life mission and your goals and your family and your loved ones and your community to that which is most productive, efficient, and pleasing to Him. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept from all of us and to forgive us for our shortcomings. Allahumma ameen. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَوْمَ تَكُونُ السَّمَاءُ كَالْمُهْلِ وَتَكُونُ الْجِبَالُ كَالْعِهْنِ. On that day, the sky, so which day is this? This is the day, the length of which is 50,000 years. So the discussion that already began. On that day, the day of resurrection, the sky will be like al-muhl. The scholars say al-muhl, molten brass. It's like constantly changing, but also some of them said will have some reddish or darkish colors to it, a type of red and dark atmosphere in terms of what people see. وَتَكُونُ الْجِبَالُ كَالْعِنِ. And the mountains will be like discarded and multi-layered and very light wool. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions this also in Surah Al-Qari'ah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here is describing the day of judgment. And on that day, the day that these people are rejecting, and in the 21st century, many people are still rejecting, وَلَا يَسْأَلُ حَمِيمٌ حَمِيمًا. On that day, no close friends will ask about one another. So the hamim is the close friend, right? So you have a sadiq, you have a hamim, you have a khalil. They will not even ask about each other. And what's interesting about this, before any of us become afraid or anxious about this, this is not referring to the believers. So let's start off with a foundation here. These are people who deny the day of judgment. They deny every sign, every message. They've committed the greatest of crimes, which is to reject the truth of God, to reject the truth from God, the message of God. No close friend on that severe day, the day they are refusing to prepare for or accept, none of them will ask about one another. Why? Because as they are dealing with their own situations and their own problems, they're not thinking of anyone else. And so the attitude for many of these people on that day will be what? Nafsi, nafsi, myself, myself. We hear stories like the following story frequently, where a group of people, for example, one time a group of young brothers from Michigan were out driving. They were going somewhere on a road trip. They got into a car accident that was really bad. So they got into this accident and the car was damaged really badly. Some of them were injured slightly. But what's interesting is that as the car was moving and shaking and then finally it stopped, one of the first things that happened when the car came to a standstill is that some of them, alhamdulillah, they were all okay. Some of them basically started looking at one another and asking, are you okay? Ahmed, are you okay? Ali, are you okay? For example, I'm changing the names. But the point is, the first thing that they thought of as they are still breathing and they just barely just finished experiencing this difficult experience is that they checked on one another. How are you doing? Are you okay? Is everyone okay? And this happens a lot. And perhaps some of us have experienced this in different ways. Something happens to a group of people and someone asks, is everyone okay? Another example, one time a mother with her child, a young toddler, was shot in Palestine. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ease their affairs and ease all of our affairs and purify the lands of the believers around the world. Allahumma tahhir bilad al-muslimin min aydi al-zalimin. Allahumma ameen. So a mother was carrying her child, a toddler, maybe 2 years old, and she was shot. And the first thing the mother did was she looked at her child and she checked for bullets. She checked for an injury. She wasn't sure where the bullet went. She wasn't sure who got hurt or who got injured. And she didn't realize until a few moments later that she herself was shot and she was bleeding. Her first thought was to check on her child. And this is natural and expected in terms of the love of a mother for her child. What I want us to consider here is that the day of judgment for those who disbelieve, those who are in a bad situation, those who did not prepare, they were reckless in this life. They really thought they were living one life. So their mentality was YOLO all the way. No preparation to meet Allah, no acceptance of reality, no responsibility with their actions, complete, pure pursuit of their own desires, whatever their own liberal ideas came out and expressed and accepted by society or trends that were happening in society. That's what they pursued. No preparation, no responsibility. On that day, they will be running from one another. Now Allah says, a close friend on that day, this is for the disbelievers, will not ask about his or her close friends on that day. وَلَا يَسْأَلُ حَمِيمٌ حَمِيمًا يُبَصَّرُونَهُمْ. Even though they can see one another. They can see one another. And Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, he mentions that they will see each other on that day. But then their own thoughts are, what am I going to do about my situation? How am I going to get out of this mess? Why did I not prepare for this? And they will be saying words of regret mentioned throughout the Quran. For example, يَا لَيْتَنِي يَا لَيْتَنِي يَا لَيْتَنِي قَدَّمْتُ لِحَيَاتِي. I wish I prepared more for my afterlife, my true life. يَا لَيْتَنِي لَمْ أَتَّخِذْ فُلَانًا خَلِيلًا. I wish I didn't take this person, this man or this woman as a close friend. Why? Because they had an influence on me. They had an impact on me. So these people are saying, if only, words of regret, not thinking about their friends in that situation. They're not thinking, is everyone okay? They're not thinking, how are you doing? And so there are two types of people on the Day of Judgment with this particular scenario. There are people who will run from each other, their own friends, and will not ask about each other. And then there are the believers. And we'll get to that in a moment, inshallah. The first group are those who deny, and they are mentioned here. They will see each other on that day, and still they will not care. يَوَدُّ الْمُجْرِمُ لَوْ يَفْتَدِي مِنْ عَذَابِ يَوْمِئِذٍ بِبَنِيهِ. Although they will be made to see each other, the wicked, meaning the people of disbelief and rejecting of the truth, will wish to ransom themselves from the punishment of that day by their own children, وصاحبته وأخيه, and by their own spouses and by their siblings, وفصيلته التي تؤويه, and their own clans or tribes that used to shelter them, ومن في الأرض جميعا ثم ينجيه, and everyone on earth altogether, just to save themselves. They would be willing to ransom everyone on that day. And we have here that just the beginning of the next ayah, we're not going to get into this yet, where Allah says, kalla, no, all of this will be rejected, meaning by no means whatsoever. No amount of ransom will be accepted from that person on that day. Even if you were to give up your most beloved child in this world, the one you'll take a bullet for in this world, the one you would rather die for in this world, in the next life, this person would try to ransom all human beings and all of their wealth. And even if they had gold like the entirety of the earth, Allah says in the Quran, in Surah Al-Imran, that would be rejected from them. It will not be accepted as a ransom on that day. The only currency you have on that day are your good deeds. The only currency you should invest in for the afterlife are your good deeds. And you should genuinely have a fear of not having any good deeds, of not having sincere deeds. And this fear is not one that paralyzes people. This fear psychologically should be channeled into and reframed and redirected into something positive, which is to be productive, which is to live with equilibrium, to live with purpose and preparation for that which you know is inevitable. And I want us to consider here a really random gem. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَصَاحِبَتِهِ وَأَخِيهِ. He's describing their spouses. His, like this would say, wives. وَصَاحِبَتِهِ is referring to the wives. And as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes these spouses as friends, one of the scholars was commenting on this in terms of the character that you take from this, in terms of the perspective on relationships, is that generally speaking, what improves any kind of relationship is for the husband and the wife to be friends as well. Meaning what? For them to take one another as close friends. It's not this dry, difficult relationship that is constantly filled with harshness, constantly filled with authority and give me my right and take your right. It's a relationship that's built upon what? True love for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, unconditional love. And that love, yes, at times it will fluctuate in terms of the experience, but the love has to be unconditional in terms of the perspective, in terms of the rights that are given, in terms of the experiences that are had. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَصَاحِبَتِي. So for those who are in relationships, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow you to experience the friendship of that relationship before even thinking about the rights of that relationship. And this requires, of course, the effort of both the husband and the wife. And when there is a lack of efforts from one or the other, something has to be done, some resources, some therapy, a marital counselor, in order for that that little bump in the road to be overcome, inshallah. And for those who are not married or in relationships, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant you a righteous spouse who is also a close friend to you. Now, one of the things that I mentioned is that this situation here is not for the Muslims. It's not for the believers. Does anyone here know the proof from the Quran in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes for us the situation of the believers? So they're not running from each other. Here, people are running from each other, fleeing from each other. So what is it that will happen to the Muslims, the believers on that day? The proof from the Quran that the Muslims and the believers generally will have a different experience is where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَلْأَخِلَّاءُ يَوْمَئِذٍ بَعْضُهُمْ لِبَعْضٍ عَدُوٍ إِلَّا الْمُتَّقِينَ. That close friends on that day will be enemies to each other, except for al-muttaqin, the God conscious. The God conscious on that day will be told, there's no fear on you, nor shall you grieve. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keep us in a good situation, with good friends, with good family, upon righteousness, advising one another always for His sake, so that when we gather on the Day of Judgment, we are safe on that day. فَوَقَاهُمُ اللَّهُ شَرَّ ذَلِكَ الْيَوْمِ وَلَقَاهُمْ نَضْرَةً وَسُرُورًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says He saves the believers on the Day of Judgment from all the difficulties of that day. And when do you know that you're not going to experience difficulty on that day? As soon as the soul starts to leave the body and the angels that come to the believer, the angels of mercy come to the believing soul as it leaves the body, and they say what? أَلَّا تَخَافُوا وَلَا تَحْزَنُوا وَأَبْشِرُوا بِالْجَنَّةِ الَّتِي كُنْتُمْ تُوَعَدُونَ. The first moment you'll know your position in the next life is as soon as your soul starts to leave the body. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to sincerely live upon that which is pleasing to Him, and to die upon it, and to be given the glad tiding of Jannah, the glad tiding that there's no fear for you, there's no sadness for you where you're going. You're going to be celebrating. And this is why when you think of those who passed away before us, our brothers and sisters, our loved ones, our family members, mothers and fathers, grandparents, siblings, children, spouses, relatives, community members. When you think of those who passed away before, and they were righteous as far as we know, they were very righteous in their actions as far as we know, and only Allah knows best, and we assume the good of one another. The reality is we should assume that they are in a better place than we are today. And we need to do whatever it is that we need to do to also end up in a good position, in a good place, so that those who follow us, inshallah, will follow in righteous footsteps. Now, moving on to kalla, moving on to the rejection of what these people want on that day. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, kalla innaha lada. So now there's a description of the hellfire. Kalla innaha lada means there will be a raging flame on that day. Naza'atan lishawa. There's an explicit description here that it will burn off parts of the body. One description is parts of the scalps or the heads. And what's interesting here, take the action item for the believer. It's reported that the Muslims who pray, those who perform prayer for the sake of Allah in this world, will be protected against the fire through their salah. Meaning the salah is a shield against the hellfire, just as fasting and other things as well. The one who prostrates to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as best as they can in this world, the one who prays to Allah to their greatest capacity in this world, will be safe in the next life. So use your body and your blessings in this world for the sake of Allah, and He will save you in the next life due to your humility and His mercy. The hellfire on that day will try to summon certain people, call certain people to, and will rage towards certain types of people. تَدْعُوا مَنْ أَدْبَرَ وَتَوَلَّى وَجَمَعَ فَأَوْعَى. So it will summon those who turn their backs on the truth, on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Those who rejected the truth, وَجَمَعَ فَأَوْعَى, and they gathered wealth in this world and they hoarded their wealth. We're living in the United States, and I assume that all of you are in the US, some of you perhaps in other places. We're living in a times in which wealth has become more accessible for many people, but not just wealth, convenience of a dunya, comfort of a dunya is now more accessible to more people. Despite the fact that many people are still living in absolute poverty around the world, in the US and around the world. And what I want us to take from this is that many times when people feel that they are, in terms of wealth, and material wealth, material possessions, that they are independent. When people start to feel so much physical comfort and desires are satisfied left and right, and everything is based on instant gratification given to you instantly. Everything is quick, everything is fast, everything is speedy. When people are given more of a dunya, the test for these people increases. Why? Because a lot of people start to have the mentality, like many atheists and agnostics and secularists and others, many of whom are liberal in terms of their values, and they will say, well, if we have everything that we need, and we have all the things that we need to get through life and our wealth and so on and so forth, then what is the relevance of God and religion to our everyday lives? And that's a very shallow question. It's an extremely shallow question, because the truth has no relevance whatsoever to how little or how much wealth and convenience and comfort you have. Meaning what? You don't measure the truth based on how much wealth or comfort you have. Because a person may be upon the truth with very little wealth and with a lot of wealth. And someone may be upon falsehood with very little wealth and a lot of wealth. The truth should be measured with a methodology that is logical and rational and reasonable and intuitive and satisfies the different senses that we have, the emotional, the psychological, the physical, the social, the political, and so on and so forth, the spiritual, of course. So these people became what they thought, became independent in terms of what they thought they controlled. And I've spoken to so many people like this before. I spoke once to an atheist who basically said, I have everything that I need. Why should I prepare for a life after death? I said, what does that have to do with your afterlife? Do you believe or do you not believe that this is the truth? Not based on your economic status, not based on your financial situation, not based on the color of your skin, on where you live, on where you're born. Not based on any of these things. You measure the truth as truth, and then you follow, and then you accept, and then you humble yourself. And so for many people, this is a test. Brothers and sisters, be careful not to fall into the trap of shaitan, where a person has more and more and more, and Allah blesses you with what you have of a dunya, so then you become complacent. Then you think you're independent. And the reality is, the believer knows, regardless of how much wealth you attain, you are always dependent upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and everything can change in a moment. Everything can change of a dunya in one moment. Look at how this pandemic completely changed society all around the world, completely stopped society around the world. Look at how many of us were affected by it directly and indirectly. Look at how many rich people lost their wealth overnight and how many poor people gained a lot of wealth in a short period of time in their own lives and their own experiences. So what I want us to consider is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds us that this life, nothing in it is permanent. لَتَرْكَبُنَّ طَبَقًا عَنْ طَبَقٍ. You will go through experience after experience, phase after phase. You have to believe that change is inevitable. And nothing of a dunya is entitled. Nothing is guaranteed for you. If you have wealth today, use it for the sake of Allah, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tested you with it. If you have good health today, may Allah preserve you. Use it for His sake before you lose it tomorrow, before you're tested with it. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us in our health and grant us afiyah. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant shifa to those who seek shifa through Him. Furthermore, everything that you have of this world, any blessing that you have, attribute it to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For there are people who are more righteous than us who don't have anything that we have. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keep us humble. These types of people, this group of people, were doing what some people are doing today in the 21st century. These types of people in particular had two traits mentioned here. They would reject the truth when it comes to them. And number two, they start to become arrogant and stingy and greedy despite the fact that they have a lot of wealth. Look at the discussions happening in politics today, in social justice issues today, where people are talking about economic injustice, wealth inequality, where people are talking about the absolute rich of the rich and how this is affecting the lower class, how this is affecting the middle class, how there are even severe and distinct gaps and basically disparities between different groups of people in one society that can afford to benefit all people and can afford to benefit people around the world as well. So when we see people hoarding their wealth and they're very stingy, they're very greedy, they're not very generous, they're not working towards causes and policies at the political level to help more and more people. So they want to hoard more wealth for themselves. We see that this is one of the primary causes of oppression, dhulm, in the United States today and around the world. People who have a lot of wealth and corporations who don't really care about other people, who don't truly care about giving more wealth to other people, because the bottom line for them is all about what? Profits. prophets over people has become their religion. And in fact, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes this type of human being throughout history, describes for us nations that were like this, describes for us Qarun as well, the wealthiest man in history, describes these people who deny life after death. So there's a link here. There's a link here between the two traits and the two actions. Rejecting the truth is a sign of arrogance, and as a result, many people who are arrogant towards God and arrogant towards being judged by God on the day of judgment, the day of justice, are more likely to commit oppression or sins in this world, not just to disbelieve in God, which is the worst type of oppression and the worst type of sin, but also oppression against other people. Why? Because they don't really believe they're going to die and face Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The more you believe in Allah, and the more you believe in the day of judgment, your meeting with Allah, the more you are prepared for it, and the less you oppress other people. Social justice issues would be resolved immediately if all human beings believed in their inevitable meeting with Allah tonight. The reality is, even as Muslims, at times we dip in our preparation for it. We also fluctuate in our belief that the day of judgment, my afterlife, might begin at any moment. Because your afterlife begins when you die. Your afterlife begins before the day of resurrection, right? During the stage of al-barzakh, the grave. Groups of people who hoard their wealth and they become stingy. Why are these people important to reference here? You're going to have first characteristics of people of evil and then the characteristics of righteous people. And we ask Allah to make us righteous. Where you will find some action items in your individual life, and socially, and your volunteerism, and your community, your masjid, your family, your relationships, your goals, your job, everything that shapes who you are will be based on the following characteristics of the people of belief. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, لا تُعِي فَيُعِي اللَّهُ عَلَيْكِ. Do not hold back your wealth, or else Allah will hold back from you, meaning you will be refrained from having access to some of the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, ayah 19, إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ خُلِقَ هَدُوعًا. Verily, humankind was created with a type of impatience, a type of stinginess. Does this mean all human beings? No, this means this is one potential that human beings have that is embedded in who we are, meaning it is a possible way of life for you to pursue, to act upon. Here's something cool in terms of the gems of tafsir from around different surah in the Quran, similar to this about the creation of human beings. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us about other types of traits humans might be inclined towards. So you might say, some people will argue this is nature versus nurture, hereditary traits or weaknesses or defective traits that some people have more than others, a natural weakness that people have the potential to fall into. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes some human beings as khuliqa halu'a here, impatient or stingy, or lafi khusr, inna al-insana lafi khusr, mankind is in loss. Does this mean all human beings are in loss? Does this mean all human beings are impatient? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes some human beings as lazalumun kaffar, those who are oppressive and they are not grateful to Allah. Think about the one you know who they have a lot of a dunya, but every time they lose something minor, every time they go through a small hardship, they explode, they make it a big deal, they feel they are entitled, and they become basically explosive in their relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as well, and they start questioning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. لَظَلُومٌ كَفَّارٌ. This is one type of human being. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also says, إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ or in other verses, لِرَبِّهِ لَكَنُودٌ. So elsewhere in the Quran, not in the surah, some human beings towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they are not prepared and they are also very belligerent. So what I want us to note here, be very careful in this common society, this common era of liberal philosophy and liberal values. And when we say liberal philosophy, it can mean many things. What we mean is one strand of liberalism, which is based on secularism. One strand of liberalism focuses on individual desires more than anything else. So the placement of individual desires at the highest level, the highest pedestal you can possibly find. It's extremely dangerous when people fall into this mentality, Muslims as well and other religious communities, because they start making individual desire the ultimate goal, the ultimate ends. They start making individual expression the most important thing. And in fact, for some people, it becomes their religion. It becomes their God. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala described these types of liberal people 1400 years ago. أَفَرَأَيْتَ مَنِ اتَّخَذَ إِلَاهَهُ هَوَى. Do you not see the one who takes his or her desires, individual expressed desires and internal desires, as a deity, as a religion? Not everything about religion is going to be through certain organized religion or rituals. For some people, money is their religion, neoliberalism. For other people, it is their corporate or political power. And for some people, it is nationalism, to worship the nation state as a deity and to find certain things to be a type of blasphemy against it. And for some people, their type of religion is the one that focuses on their values, their own desires, not based on what Allah has revealed. So for them, what they are inclining to, they feel they are justified to pursue. And this is the type of attitude we see that is very common today, that unfortunately, to be very blunt and frank and very direct, sometimes we fall into these mistakes as Muslims. Sometimes an innocent Muslim might fall into this thought process. Why? Because we haven't learned any better. We haven't studied this properly. And we see that this is so common for people to say, I was born this way, or this is how I feel, or I'm going to just do whatever I want. Leave me alone. Your religion, my religion, your desires, my desires. And I'm not talking here about force. I'm talking about advice. I'm talking about being real. I'm talking about being very frank about what the truth is. And so when people say, I was born this way, I can't change, this is actually a lie. Number one, against the reality of who we are. And this is also a lie about what the truth is. This is a lie against the psychology of change, that people do change all the time. And in fact, you have at least 2 billion Muslims around the world who are a walking sign of this, a walking proof of this. So having a hereditary weakness does not mean it cannot change, does not mean you cannot overcome it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that He created us with the potential to do good and also the potential to do evil. That's the test. So you can incline towards evil. That does not mean you are forced to do evil. You can incline towards good, but you're not forced to do good. That's your test. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends to human beings throughout history guidance through messengers to reform them, to help them, to guide them in a very practical way. And one final message, the Quran, through Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And that message gives us all that we need to reform ourselves psychologically. So there is a psychology of change through the revelation, through the Quran and Sunnah. And this psychology of change is one that we should act upon first and then teach to others as well. That when you say, I have a defective trait, I struggle, somebody says, for example, one man, he's always texting and calling saying, I'm struggling with anger every other day. I'm struggling with anger. I don't know what to do with anger. And subhanAllah, we look at these traits and we find that some people give up very quickly. Why? Because they think that trying again is going to lead to failure. They think, I was born this way, so I cannot change. No, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us the exceptions. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ خُلِقَ هَلُوعًا, that does not mean you are halu'a right now. That means you have the potential to be that way, but you also have the potential to be better than that. So don't say, I can't change. Don't say, I can't be better. People are constantly changing for the better. That is one of the missions of life. That's one of our objectives, that we're constantly seeking purification and growth. Is it always going to be easy? Of course not. Are we sometimes going to have to try 300, 400, 500 times over the course of 5 and 10 years to become better in one area of life? Perhaps. But that's part of the test. And there's a reward in that and a sweetness in that in this life before even the next life. Don't ever justify a sin by saying, I have the inclination or potential to do it. You're not judged for an inclination. You're judged based on what you do after that. Do you act upon it or do you stop yourself and purify yourself as well? May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala purify us and guide us and protect us. Allahumma ameen. إِذَا مَسَّهُ الشَّرُّ جَزُوعًا وَإِذَا مَسَّهُ الْخَيْرُ مَنُوعًا. So this type of human being, the stingy person, is described right here. So if this is you, then work towards overcoming this. But generally speaking, these are the types of traits of people who are arrogant and people of disbelief. How do we know this? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, this type of stingy, impatient person, when he is touched with evil, when something bad happens to him or to her, they become very distressed, jazua. But when something good happens to them, when any kind of blessing is given to them, they become what? Manu'a. Basically, they start to withhold. Yamna. He prevents others from accessing something good. Remember, for those who were with us last semester as well, مَنَّاعِ لِلْخَيْرِ مُعْتَدٍ أَثِيمٍ. People who prevent others from accessing the blessings that Allah gave you. One of the most evil qualities we see today in human beings, in all types of social and political discussions, is when people are blessed with great blessings from Allah, like a lot of wealth or success and so on and so forth, and then they become what? Stingy with other people. Allah blessed you with so much money, with so many things in this world, and you're going to then prevent other people from having it. Allah shared these blessings with you. You cannot share them with other people. So this is one of the worst traits of a human being. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, one of the worst things that can be found in a man or a woman is greedy, impatient, and unrestrained cowardice. شُحٌ هَالِعٌ وَجُبْنٌ خَالِعٌ. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us. Here's the exception. And this is where we start, brothers and sisters, for the next 20 minutes. Focus on how much of the following traits you are fulfilling, how much you fall into these categories. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Asr, إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَفِي خُسْرٍ. All mankind is in loss. إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالْحَقِّ وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالصَّبْرِ. Except for those who believe, they call upon truth and they call upon patience and perseverance. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions some evil types of human beings, and then he says, إِلَّا الْمُصَلِّينَ. Except for those who pray. This is where we start. So mankind is described, almost as a default for those who are evil, is described with blameworthy characteristics. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us the exception for that. People that are guided by Allah, people that are helped by Allah, people who are sincere seeking this guidance. And they start with salah, that you pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it's as though that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying and reminding you, O Muslim, O Muslima, that the increase in salah in your life is a way for you to avoid some of the hardships of this life, or a way for you to avoid being stingy in this life when bad things happen. Is a way for you to be more generous towards others. Furthermore, al-musalloon, those who pray amongst the believing men and women, they are able to reach through salah, if it's done with quality, if it's done properly, some of the highest levels of transcendence and tranquility. That peace that so many people are killing for. That peace that so many wealthy people cannot find, cannot attain. And there's a void in the heart and the mind that they are searching for. They are paying for. They are numbing their minds with other things, with intoxicants and drugs and certain lifestyles. And still they feel empty. إِلَّا الْمُصَلِّينَ. Salah. Salah leads to a type of psychological resilience, a type of tranquility, a type of reassurance. أَلَا بِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ تَطْمَئِنُّ الْقُلُوبِ. Truly in the worship and remembrance of Allah, do the hearts find reassurance. The one who establishes salah regularly, the one who fulfills this act of worship, this obligation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, will find through it an avenue to be generous towards others rather than to be stingy. Who are they? So number one, al-musalli. May Allah keep us all consistent. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala clarifies as well an additional point. They don't just pray. الَّذِينَ هُمْ عَلَىٰ صَلَاتِهِمْ دَائِمُونَ. They are consistently performing their prayers. So here, for example, you may say, here's a very practical thing to do right now to write this down. On a scale of 1 to 10, how consistent are you with your 5 prayers? Meaning what in terms of the time frame that Allah gave you? Because every prayer has its time. So for yourself, and I'll give you 20 seconds, inshallah, write this down for your own self. How consistent are you with at least the 5 prayers? At least the 5 prayers. الَّذِينَ هُمْ عَلَىٰ صَلَاتِهِمْ دَائِمُونَ. So Allah now begins describing the believers who are actually an exception to all the bad things that we heard about before. The stinginess, the rejection of the truth, the arrogance. These are the exceptional traits. These are the traits of the believers. Consistency. Meaning what? No amount of laziness. Or love of comfort, or love of your blanket and your bed and the warmth of your bed. No amount of occupation or interest or work or video game or leisures or entertainment or friends or relationships. No amount of jobs or status opportunities or growth or promotions or meeting with certain types of people will hinder you from being punctual and consistent when it comes to your prayer. إِلَّا الْمُصَلِّينَ الَّذِينَ هُمْ عَلَىٰ صَلَاتِهِمْ دَائِمُونَ. When the prayer time comes, the believer abandons everything of the dunya. All occupation and activity, and within that time frame that Allah allotted for us, they stand up to perform the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, one of the things that we hear about through one of the companions is that da'imun, consistent, can also mean those who pray consistently even within their prayers. So they are trying to have a high standard of tranquility, focus, humility, peace of mind in the salah as well. Now, interestingly here, for those who can connect this to Surah Al-Mu'minun, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ. Those who believe have succeeded already. They've succeeded. Why? Meaning in the afterlife, it's a guarantee that they've succeeded. The very first thing Allah says, الَّذِينَ هُمْ فِي صَلَاتِهِمْ خَاشِرُونَ. They are those who are humble and humbly submissive, focused in their prayer. So here we have it in Surah Al-Mu'minun, similarities in the traits that are mentioned. If you want to know how to be the best possible believer, make sure you fulfill these foundations first. Before you rush to volunteer for some cause, before you rush to solve the world's problems, make sure between you and Allah you are solving your own problems. Make sure you are fulfilling the basic acts of worship. Otherwise, you will limit your potential in solving the world's problems in a way that is actually pleasing to Allah. You will fall into more mistakes. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keep us consistent. Allahumma ameen. The one who is consistent in their salah is likely the one who will consistently attain the tranquility of salah. You will find a reassurance, a psychological peace and healing and therapy through prayer when you connect with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because your salah is consistent. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keep us consistent. Allahumma ameen. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds us through the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, أَحَبُّ الْأَعْمَالِ إِلَى اللَّهِ أَدْوَمُهَا وَإِنْ قَلْ, that the most beloved deeds to Allah are those that are the most consistent. أَدْوَمُهَا دَائِمُونَ, even if those deeds are few. So maybe you're not reading, for example, 5 or 6 ajza per day, once every month. Rather, you are reading what? Maybe half a juz or one juz every single day, but you're consistent the entire year. Maybe you're not praying tahajjud every single night, and let's say that's your goal, and then you burn out after a month. Rather, you're praying tahajjud in a way that is consistent. For example, you never go to sleep except that you pray 2 rak'ahs after Isha and before Witr, and you do this every single night. You're consistent. Don't give up on your consistent small habits. Start with something small and consistent, obviously beyond the obligations. Start with something small and consistent and don't give up on it. Once you master something for about 2 or 3 months, start to build on it after that. And do this with all areas of life. You will find, inshallah, more motivation and more success that way. In fact, a tidbit here, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said and advised for those who stand to pray the night prayer, qiyamul layl, start with 2 light rak'ahs. What happens when someone gets up for the first time to pray tahajjud? They're excited and motivated. Say, I'm going to start this new act of worship. Pandemic, I'm at home. I've always been saying, if I had more time, I'll do this and do that. Now people have been home for almost 9 months, and a lot of the things that they claim that they wanted to do, they have not done. Now that you are home and you want to pray qiyam, you want to fast, you want to read Quran, whatever your particular strength is or habit is that you're pursuing, Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, start with 2 light rak'ahs. If you start off with 2 heavy rak'ahs, there's a possibility you'll be discouraged from continuing. There's a possibility you'll feel tired and say, you know what, I don't think I can do this every night. And so if you want to be more consistent, do 2 light rak'ahs. If that works out well and you feel the momentum, your confidence builds psychologically in the psychology of change, the first steps are the most crucial, then you'll find yourself continuing after that as well, inshallah. And also, this should be the way that we teach one another. It should be the way that we advise one another when you post on social media, that you're advising people to a standard of building some kind of minimum habit, some kind of minimum structure or framework, and then to build on top of that. And to know that everyone is unique in their own story, their own approach. Everyone has their own struggles, their own strengths, their own weaknesses. And they may be strong in some areas like prayer, whereas others are stronger in fasting, voluntary fast. But build yourself and build others through this methodology of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. وَالَّذِينَ فِي أَمْوَالِهِمْ حَقٌّ مَعْلُومٌ, those who give a rightful share of their wealth, who, to whom? لِلسَّائِلِ وَالْمَحْرُومِ, to the beggar and the poor. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless all of you and your loved ones with your wealth. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us in what we have and grant us extensive and expansive barakah and rizq provision so we can help other people as well, online and offline, in private and in public. Some of the early generations, they said, there are rights in your wealth apart from the zakah that you have to give. So zakah is one thing. Some people have to give zakah based on how much money they have for the entire year. But there are rights beyond the zakah, according to many of the companions and the early generations. It's interesting here to note that this ayah is not referring to zakah, and we know this why. Because Surat Al-Ma'arij is a Meccan surah, and the specifics about zakah were revealed in Medina. And so there's a general right that people have upon the wealth that you have in your bank, the wealth that you have stored in stocks and so on and so forth. The sa'ili wal mahrum. And it's interesting here that we're living in a society in which people are barely getting by paycheck to paycheck, and some people no longer have paychecks due to this pandemic. And yet you have people serving corporations and corporations controlling politicians and controlling politics and the laws of this country and certain types of laws that affect how decisions are made and whether or not corporations can vote as well. So they're funding a lot of politicians, they're funding different federal government bodies in different states and at the federal level as well. They're funding them in order to protect their corporate interest, finances, wealth, money. And they're doing this knowing that a significant part of the world population, not just in one country, a significant part of the world population is dying because they don't have access to that wealth. But in Islam, that's not how economy works. That's not how the economics works of a just society. In a just society, people have a right to have the basic necessities of life. People have a right upon your wealth. And so if someone has billions of dollars, there is a right that other people have upon that wealth that they will benefit from it so that they are not starving, so that they have access to, let's say, healthcare, so they have access to basic needs, which many people are in need of today and they do not have access to them. And so when we think about this aspect and we think about the two examples, لِلسَّائِلِ وَالْمَحْرُومِ, to the one who is classified as a beggar and the one who is poor. Mahroom means deprived. Sa'il sounds like it's just somebody who is asking, right? It's a needy person who asks someone for help, who's asking in some capacity. Mahroom is someone who may be jobless. They may not have an income. They may be disabled. They may be struggling with something, so they're not able to earn an income. May Allah make it easy for them and reward them for their patience. Or maybe they lost their job. Maybe they lost their capacity for an income or their livelihood. Now, about these people, generally speaking, keep this in mind, please. When you know, when it becomes known that a specific person or a family or a community or a group of people have become mahroom, deprived because of their worldly situation, their test and their trial, then a believer should not wait until they become sa'il, until they start to ask for help. Rather, you help on your own accord. You be proactive in helping others. Like many Islamic centers, may Allah reward them, including the Islamic Center of Detroit, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward them, taking the initiative to help many people, even without the people having to ask for help. And this is something that should be essential. This is something that should be foundational in our understanding of a just society. Don't wait for someone to ask you for help if you know or even suspect that there is a reason for them to be struggling and for you to be able to help them in that situation. If you see your brother and your sister struggling in some way, you reach out and say, hey, can I help you with this? And try to do so in a way that will not make them feel humiliated. Try to do so in a way that will encourage them to accept that help, because sometimes some people struggle, not just for asking for help, but even accepting help. And sometimes it's about the way that you deliver it, the way that you show them that you're there to help them, that you're there for them. This is more rewarding than storing and hoarding hundreds of millions of dollars and claiming that one day in the future, maybe this will be donated to some cause. Help people before they ask. Help people who are mahroom, who are deprived. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help you in this life and in the next life. Allahumma ameen. وَالَّذِينَ يُصَدِّقُونَ بِيَوْمِ الدِّينِ, those who firmly believe in the day of judgment. So these are people who are not irresponsible. When you reach an age of accountability, and you start realizing that society, especially in many Western nations, teaches its next generation through movies and TV shows to focus on specific trends, specific things. Sometimes it's desires. Sometimes it's certain cultures and lifestyles. Sometimes it's based on the pursuit of individual expression. Sometimes it's only about volunteerism for the sake of society or social justice causes. But all of these things become really insignificant if, when the truth comes to this group of people, they reject the truth and they do not believe in the Day of Judgment. وَالَّذِينَ يُصَدِّقُونَ بِيَوْمِ الدِّينِ, those who firmly believe in the Day of Judgment will more likely be moral, will more likely help people in a way that is just, in a way that is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so they are fulfilling objective morality. What happens when someone believes in the Day of Judgment, like genuinely believes in it? Your entire life changes when you truly believe it. When you really believe you're going to die any moment and be resurrected before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The devil gains victory over people and societies who disbelieve in life after death, or they become heedless. And since the 17th century and the age of secularism and the birth of liberal philosophies and secular philosophies and the increase in agnosticism and atheism and the pursuit of very specific desires or very specific rights that people built upon arbitrary values or individual desires, you find that society has become more and more corrupt, more and more heedless, because the devil has gained victory over the most important thing that you have, which is your worldview, your beliefs, your aqidah, what you believe about the purpose of life and the existence of life after death. And as a result, a society can see potentially an increase in immorality, an increase in injustice, an increase in intoxication, an increase in drug abuse, an increase in crimes and oppression becomes the norm in some societies like this. Instant gratification becomes the main or primary life mission. That you do whatever you feel is best for you. That you pursue whatever desires cross your mind. And people start to come up with random desires, random thoughts, random things from the shaitan and from themselves. And they start to create lifestyles and trends and ideologies that then become incorporated into policies and politics that people are forced to accept because of the trends of that time. We are living in such a time today. And we all know this when we study basic history and basic ideology and philosophy and religious trends, that we have to be even more cautious, more aware of the truth, and also more firm upon it. That we don't just waver left and right. We help people. We reform society through the lens of truth, through the lens of light. وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ مِنْ عَذَابِ رَبِّهِمْ مُشْفِقُونَ And those who fear the punishment of their Lord, إِنَّ عَذَابَ رَبِّهِمْ غَيْرُ مَأْمُونَ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions these people are fearing the punishment of the afterlife, the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, knowing that, generally speaking, none should feel secure from their Lord's punishment. Meaning what? As a Muslim, you have this trait where you believe in the existence of paradise and hellfire. And while we don't constantly talk about hellfire, we do believe in the existence of a punishment. ذَلِكَ يُخَوِّفُ اللَّهُ بِهِ عِبَادَ Allah tells us about it in order for us to have a balance. And in criminal law and in psychology, we have something called deterrence, where people are deterred from certain actions, crimes, according to that particular legal system. They are deterred through consequences. How? That they know that if you commit such a crime, this is the consequence. Here's the punishment. That if you kill someone, an innocent person, this is the consequence. That if you commit this act or that act, that this is the consequence. And people are sometimes more likely to commit more crimes when there are no consequences. In fact, one of the most frightening things that I've read and researched in terms of criminal justice is the surveys that were sent to people in many cultures, societies, especially in the United States, the surveys that were sent to people anonymously. And they were asked if such and such crime was not, if you were guaranteed not to be caught with such and such crime, would you be more likely to commit it? Or how likely would you be to commit it? And some of the worst crimes were mentioned, including killing and rape and kidnapping, other things. And a significant amount of people responded that they would commit such a crime if they were guaranteed to never be caught, meaning by the authorities, to never ever have consequences. And that's a frightening thought. Why? Because there are many types of deterrences in society that stop people who do not fear God, who do not care about the rights of other people, who would otherwise commit these crimes. Now, on a minor level, we always give this example. Those who drive cars right now, and I know during this pandemic, many people are not driving any cars at all, but those who drive were surveyed many times. And I think in several of my lectures, I've asked this question, and some of you remember this. If you knew for sure that there were no fines whatsoever for speeding, would you be a little more likely to speed or a lot more likely to speed? Meaning, is there a likelihood that more and more people will speed, will break the speed limit? So if there is a speed limit, but there is absolutely no consequence, no deterrence, no fines, no tickets, you won't get pulled over. Do you think, feel free to answer in the chat, do you think more human beings will basically transgress the speed limit? Now, some people will transgress it regardless of the fines, but generally speaking, we say, of course. How do we know this? Many of us have experienced, either we're driving or someone's driving, we're over the speed limit, you see a state trooper, you see state police, you see some kind of authority figure, and maybe you even don't see anyone, but you receive a notification, speed trap ahead, what happens? You slow down. You go back to the speed limit, the rule, the actual rule. Why is the deterrence of potentially killing someone else not enough of a deterrence? Why is the deterrence of perhaps committing a sin by transgressing certain laws not enough of a deterrence? And the same goes for many other things. Now, this may seem like a minor one, speeding, right? This may seem like it's a minor thing. But in fact, it is major, and many people have died due to transgressing the speed limits. May Allah protect us all. My point is that it is important in Islam to address the existence of hellfire and a punishment as much as we express our belief in Jannah and our desire for Jannah, our striving for Jannah, our optimism that by the mercy of Allah alone we can enter Jannah and we work for it and we don't give up on it. But you cannot say that as Muslims in the 21st century, when many people are very sensitive about anything at all that they've been taught the wrong way, that you don't address the existence of that which deters people. Yes, there is a hellfire and it already exists. And there's a Jannah and it already exists. And the Prophet ﷺ saw paradise and saw hellfire. And he told the companions that if you saw what I saw, you would laugh little and weep much, meaning you would be in a very different state of affairs. You would
feel very differently in this world. And yet we have not seen Jannah and hellfire. They asked the Prophet ﷺ, what is it that you've seen? And he said, I've seen paradise and I've seen hellfire. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us Jannah. Brothers and sisters, there needs to be a balance. That's all it is, a balance. That balance is not always easy to strike. And at times we may struggle due to our distractions, our desires, becoming desensitized to sin, seeing other people desensitized, spending a lot of time in certain negative environments or with certain types of people. But ultimately, the one who has the proper balance will be the most successful. That you're worshiping Allah out of love. He created you, gave you all that you have. You worship Him out of love and humility because He gave you all the blessings that you have. He created you. You exist because of Him. And only through that love can you enter Jannah. At the same time, you have in your balance hope and fear. Hope that you never lose in the mercy of Allah, no matter how many sins you've committed. If you've committed 25, 30, 50, 100 years of sins, and you're still alive, there's hope for you. That if you've committed the worst of crimes, to reject Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to reject the truth, and then you repented. So we've seen many people enter into Islam, embrace Islam this year as well. And subhanAllah, many of them reached out privately, many of them during this pandemic. All their past sins of shirk and everything beneath that is erased. In that first moment, they repented to Allah and returned to Him and accepted the truth. What about everything beneath that that a Muslim falls into? Meaning what? Keep asking Allah for forgiveness. Allah will not stop forgiving you. But keep trying better each time, trying harder each time, having more confidence, having a better strategy, changing your environment, changing the triggers that led to that sin. Inna adhaba rabbihim ghayru ma'moon. Don't feel secure from the punishment of the hereafter until your foot steps into Jannah, until you enter into paradise, until you cross over as-sirat. And so the believers here are not like disbelievers. Disbelievers are irresponsible and reckless, living this YOLO lifestyle where they think basically nothing matters, no consequences, just go, basically seize the day and do whatever you want. No, seize the day with an intent for the sake of Allah, with purpose, with clarity, with responsibility, with maturity in your attitude and your thought and your religiosity. Life is too short for us to be wasting it. Life is too short for us to be pursuing something that is not worth in the sight of Allah, the wing of a mosquito. So the fear of consequences in the next life is a deterrence for the Muslim and Muslimah. And you continue to strike a proper balance. If you have too much fear and no hope, go back to the ayat about mercy. Go back to all the descriptions of Allah's mercy and realize you can't really as a Muslim. It's not possible to read the Quran and the hadith and then to lose hope in the mercy of Allah. And if you have so much hope and no fear, and that's where most people are today, and you're desensitized, you don't feel bad anymore about committing sins, then go back to the ayat about punishment. Go back to the stories about people who repented. Go back to the things that will soften your heart. And everyone knows where they are and what they need to do in order to restore that balance. So the believers here are described as fearing the punishment of their Lord. There's something beautiful and interesting here. مِنْ عَذَابِ رَبِّهِمْ. So it's saying what? There's a closeness by saying رَبِّهِمْ, your Lord, my Lord. And yet we still fear a punishment in the next life. The only one who can protect us and secure us is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's not social trends. It's not any human being. It's not your wealth. Some people gather their wealth and they have so much success. And I've spoken to someone like this before who said, well, I have so much in this world. How do I know that I can't just use this in the next life? Like I can't just have a high level of success on the day of resurrection. And he was asking out of mockery. But the believer's attitude, despite the fact that you worship Allah and you're preparing for that day, is that you know that only Allah can secure you from any punishment in this world, in the grave, and on the day of resurrection. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the highest levels of optimism and love and productivity and utilize all of us to reform society for the better. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala utilize us during this time, during this pandemic, to be productive, to adapt, to adjust. It's not over yet. And when you see problems around the world and society, that you don't lose all hope, you don't become reckless, that you are a source of hope for other people. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive us for our shortcomings and make us amongst the people of Jannah. Brothers and sisters, please, I emphasize during this time, spread more hope and optimism and productivity with others. Because a lot of people are connecting online, and that's pretty much the primary source of connection today. And they are becoming, as a result, more depressed because of their interpretation of the world events, their interpretation of the struggles and the calamities and the hardships and the death announcements and the janazas left and right. We do not belong to ad-dunya. We are not meant to stay here forever. And the believer sees the good, the wisdoms in all situations. But most importantly, you share that with others. You share hope. You share a coping mechanism. You share a strategy. How do we think and rethink certain things that are happening? And there are a lot of things we can all do behind the scenes from morning to night, helping people online and offline, connecting with others, calling others, checking in with others. How are you doing? And of course, connecting all of that back to our purpose in this world and where we are headed in the next life. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide us all and help us to purify this story, the story of choice, the story that you are forming and writing today with your actions and your decisions, and allow us to die in a good state. Allahumma ameen wa salli lahumma ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in.